This is Pastor Belo conducting our worship service online from Amazing Grace Lutheran Church, Green Bay, Wisconsin, March the 29th, 2020. We begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you gave your only Son to suffer and die to redeem us, and to rise again for our justification. Enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, working through the word of Holy Scripture. Touch our hearts with your love, and move us to put all our trust and hope in Jesus as the only Savior for sinners. We pray in the name of Jesus, who lives and rules with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today we direct our attention to the reading of the sixth portion of the Passion History, according to the four evangelists. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was to fulfill the scripture, said, "I thirst." A bowl full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And all the multitudes who assembled to see the sight, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. There were also many women there, looking on from afar, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And when evening had come, there came Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was really dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Here ends the reading of the sixth portion of the Passion History according to the four evangelists. Today is the fifth Sunday in the Lenten season. Our general Lenten theme is In the Shadow of the Cross. We continue with the sermon for today. O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us your peace. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, when you compare Scripture and the history of the crucifixion, you find that almost every aspect of the Savior's suffering involved a violation of the laws that were to guide Jewish criminal procedure. The arrest of Jesus was illegal because it took place at night, and it was made on the basis of the information given by a traitor. The private examination of Jesus before Annas, the high priest, was illegal because the Hebrew law forbade the preliminary examination of prisoners, and no judge sitting alone, could legally examine an accused person. The trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, was illegal because it began in the dark of the night before the offering of the morning sacrifice. It also was illegal because it was held on the day before the Sabbath and on the first day of a great festival when no Jewish court could legally convene. It was illegal because the statutes forbade haste in such investigations, but Jesus' arrest and trial were concluded in one and the same day. The sentence that was passed was illegal because it was based on the statements of witnesses who were lying, and it was pronounced by a judge who repeatedly said that Jesus was innocent and that what was being done was done just to please certain people. Thus, the whole outcome of the trial was not determined according to the law of justice or injustice or the question of innocence or guilt. It was determined by the people's choice in the shadow of the cross. The text on which this sermon is based is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Who was the people's choice as they gathered in the shadow of the cross? It was not the Lord Jesus. He was rejected by most of his countrymen who were assembled before the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate on that first Good Friday. What a night preceded that day of injustice. The Savior had been taken prisoner at the gate of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas, who were both high priests. Then he was led to the Roman governor Pilate. Pilate sent him to King Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate, both men admitting that there was no cause for the death sentence. In his own mind, Pontius Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. Nevertheless, he said, "I find no fault in him." But he did not have the moral courage to let justice prevail. He tried to evade his responsibility as a civil ruler by making one last desperate effort to keep the enemies of Christ from demanding that Jesus be crucified. Annually, on a certain high festival, the Roman ruler had the custom of pardoning a criminal of the people's choice. It was a custom that is still around to this day. It was something like when the President of the United States and some governors issue pardons to certain prisoners. Now the time had come for Pilate to perform that act of clemency. To Pilate it appeared to be an opportune time that would enable him to set Jesus free. He would give the people a choice between Jesus and one of the worst criminals of their day, a criminal by the name of Barabbas. The name Barabbas means son of a father. But he was such a vicious criminal that no one would ask what father would want to claim him as a son. He was condemned and a condemned criminal and murderer. When the people asked Pilate to do as he had always done, he asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" In that given situation, was not the choice obvious? There stood a prominent criminal who was a rebel and a murderer. Certainly no one in his right mind would choose him to be set free. Next to him stood Jesus, who had fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and enabled the mute to speak, who taught and preached a message of love and forgiveness. Was not the right choice obvious? The word about Pilate's proposal soon got around, and lo and behold, who were the first to persuade the people that Barabbas should be the one to be set free? The chief priests stirred up the people so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." They were the religious leaders who arrogantly prided themselves in being the servants of God. They were the ones who got the word out that Barabbas should be set free and Jesus should be crucified. "Give us Barabbas, away with Jesus," was their call. It is so sad that in our learned and educated generation, so many people feel that the responsibility for making the right choices is left up to people who don't know the first thing about Christianity and who openly oppose it. If we leave the choices to people who do not know the one true God and who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our only Savior from sin, death, and hell, then you can count on one thing. The wrong choices are going to be made for this life and for the life that is to come. Such people will choose Barabbas and cry, "Away with Jesus." It was not only the religious leaders and the people in general who made such an ungodly choice. The Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate, made the same choice, but for a different reason. Our text tells us Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus to be crucified. How many times today do people make the wrong choice just to please and gratify other people? It is done in every profession and in every walk of life, especially among politicians, and it also includes people even in the churches. At every turn in our lives, before we think, speak, and act, we ought to be asking, is this God-pleasing? We need to follow the example of Joshua, the successor of Moses, who had to lead a people who were constantly making the wrong choices. Finally, he confronted them and said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can touch and change people's sinful hearts and turn them away from choosing Barabbas to believing in Jesus. The Holy Spirit does this through the message of the glorious gospel, that is the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we gather in the shadow of the cross, this is the message that must touch our hearts. The rejected Jesus is the one who took our sins upon himself and who looks out over us and says, "This is the price that I paid for you." Believe in him and trust him as the Son of God and your only Savior, and the only Savior for all sinners. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who suffered the anguish and death of the cross to win forgiveness for our sins and eternal life, we humbly thank you for giving yourself to redeem us. It is both with sadness and joy that we view your suffering and death. Deep sorrow fills our hearts because we know that it was our sins that brought you to the cross. Our sins were so many and so great that nothing less than your holy, precious blood could atone for them. Had we and our first parents not sinned, your bloody and painful sacrifice would have been unnecessary. Yet great joy also fills our hearts, for your suffering and death are evidence of the great love our kind and merciful God has toward us. God loved us and sent you, his Son, to satisfy divine justice for our redemption. As we remember the sacrifice you made, your body and blood given and shed for us, this is our sorrow, that we are great sinners. But this is our great joy, that God is love and forgives all our sins for your sake. Let us never become careless as we confess our sins or grow cold toward the love and mercy of God, or despise the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Ever make the eternal redemption you won for us the treasure of our hearts and the desire of our souls. Through the love you have shown us and the eternal life that is our sure promise, strengthen the new man in us, that we may daily put to death our sinful flesh and evermore live righteously as true children of our Heavenly Father. You, who redeemed us to God by your own blood, hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and save us from an eternal death. Hear our prayers, supply our needs, and comfort us in all things that trouble us. Gracious God, on this day, we pray, extend your hand of healing and help upon the people throughout the whole world who are suffering under the visitation of the coronavirus. Touch the hearts and consciences of people everywhere and lead them to repentance and faith through your grace and mercy. Give wisdom from on high to the physicians and caretakers and to the rulers of nations throughout the world to do what will best serve the welfare of all of the afflicted by the coronavirus. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your precious name, who also taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God be with you till we meet again. Amen. I have several announcements. We will not have a Good Friday communion service on Good Friday evening, April 10th at 6:30 p.m. at 999 North Military Avenue. And we will not have a communion service on Easter Sunday, April 12th. However, we will have online a service on both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We will not have an Easter brunch at our home on Easter Sunday as we had planned previously. Amen.